When we read the Bible, it's full of a lot of things that teach us about God and about life and about those who came before us and the struggles that they had. The Bible can be a lot of things to a lot of different people, but it also teaches us a lot of things that are important. And I think in our passage today, in Paul's writing to the church at Rome, is one of the most important, if not the most important, teachings of Scripture. And it's about God's love. See, it tells us throughout the Bible that what God does is based on His love. He loves us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us. He loved the nation of Israel so much that He developed a plan for them and was patient with them year after year, decade after decade, century after century of their struggle, their ups and downs. He loves you so much that not only did He send Jesus to die for us so that we can have a relationship with Him, but He also loves us so much that He continues to have a plan for us. No matter what we may face, or the struggles or the mistakes or the wrong decisions we make. Now in our passage today, Paul is writing about this. He is writing, as I've said, to the church at Rome. And what's so refreshing about this passage is in the midst of a discussion about all of the theological principles that were important to Paul, it seems in chapter 5 he just sort of pauses and reminds them about what really is important in the midst of all of the other things. Have you ever sat in church or ever read through Bible study books or the Bible, and sometimes you wonder, have we forgotten what's important? Programs are important. Sunday school is important. Attendance can be important. What we do with the youth, what we don't do with the youth can be important. What our church is deciding to do, our budgets, what's happening in the world around us, in the neighboring churches and in our community, all of those things are important. But none of them are more important than the main thing, is what Paul is telling us. And that is that God loves us so much that out of that great love, He has provided the means for us to not only be forgiven, but to have a personal relationship with Him. Last week, we talked about God's greatness, and a natural sort of second part of that is to talk about God's great love. That's the title of our message. We're going to read in chapter 5 of Romans, all the way from verse 1 all the way down to verse 11. Then we're going to come back to verse 8. That's our focal verse. That's the highlighted verse today, where we talk about specifically what it means. What are things that God provides for us as a result of His love? And I encourage you to take notes, and we'll put them under the heading this morning of 4 things God's great love provides for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning as we come awestruck by Your word and not only the relevance of it, Father, but the necessity of it. And in the hustle and bustle of life and the struggle and the things that we face from day to day that seem so important at the moment, sometimes we need to remember they're not any more important. Ever are they more important than Your love for us. The very foundation of our faith, everything that we believe as a Christian, is based on the knowledge that You love us and that You've created this world, You've created us, You've created a plan for us and a means for us to be forgiven of our sin and to have a personal relationship with You, Father. All of that is because of Your great love for us. God, I know it's impossible for us to grasp that fully. Just as we talked about last week, it's impossible to grasp the greatness of God, but we can see small measures of it. So I pray this morning for the lost person, that as they look at their life and the construct of things that are happening or maybe that are not happening in their life right now, that what they would know this morning as a result of this passage is that You love them more than any of those things. And what really matters in life is, have we accepted that love and are we striving daily to love You back more? My prayer for that lost person is they would finally surrender to that this morning and accept what Your Son has done on the cross for us and forgiveness that is brought through that so that they can have a personal relationship with You. Father, for the believer, I pray, as we often say, that you would stir our hearts, awaken our souls, open our eyes to this great reminder that Paul gives us this morning, that what really matters more than anything else is that you love us, and that every single day we're trying to love you more. Father, help us this morning to strip away all of those other things and just in a refreshing way focus on your love and what that means for us. And I pray that in these things in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As I've said, we'll start reading in verse 1, chapter 5. We'll read all the way down to verse 11. Now I'm reading out of New Living Translation this morning, and he says this: "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us." That is a summary statement of the gospel right there. And as Paul is talking about the faith and the joy that is brought about through that faith, he sets us on that right sort of thinking from the very beginning of this statement. That we are at peace with God because of Jesus, because of the forgiveness and all of what we believe takes place as a result of God sending Christ into the world to die for us. Verse 2, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Let it never slip our understanding that we are privileged beyond what we deserve and the things that we are given on a daily basis. And you may think, well, Brother Keith, I don't have a lot. Well, you have breath, you have life. You have opportunity. You have people that love you. You have a God that loves you. You are privileged in ways that you do not deserve. And that applies to everybody, by the way, regardless of where we come from, what color we are, or what color we're not. We are all privileged because of God. Verse 3 goes on, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And he goes on, verse 5, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And again, it's kind of reminiscent of what we read in James, where he talks about the trials and tribulations and how that grows us, and that's followed by a discussion about wisdom. And Paul is saying similar things here, that the difficulties that we face, and even sometimes as they may surround us and maybe bracket us and defeat us to some sense temporarily, they may give us a sense of hopelessness. In all of that, we know that God can use those things to strengthen us and grow us into what he wants us to be. Then verse 6, he goes on, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. Then verse 8, this is our focal verse. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ. Now we're going to say this again in a moment. And this is one of, I think, the underlying thoughts in Paul's writing to the Romans. Is there was some confusion, it seems. And unfortunately, there still is confusion today. You are made right not by anything that you do. You are made right simply by what Christ did on the cross. Paul says it very specifically about the shed blood that Christ gives for us on the cross. So we are made right, as it says in verse 9, by the blood of Christ, not by anything else. He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. And he goes on, verse 10, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. And that's another promise that he makes about eternity there in verse 10. And then verse 11, he continues, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. I love that part. Now, as we come back, as I've said, we're going to focus in on verse 8. We'll pull in some of the things that he has said in the surrounding verses. But verse 8 is worthy this morning of us spending a little time meditating on it and thinking through what that means. And I want to approach it from the angle of four things that God's great love provides for us. These are things that Paul mentions. He shares with us in his sermon, so to say, in chapter 5. The first one is this. You'll see it on the screen. The first thing that is provided for us by God's great love is acceptance. Now, I want you to think of these four kind of building on one another. What psychologists tell us is oftentimes one of the greatest human needs in the world from the beginning of creation to now is the need for acceptance. There is an astounding number of adults today that still struggle with acceptance. They want to be accepted by their peers. They want to be accepted by their family. They want to be accepted by their loved ones. They want to be accepted by the people they work with. And many give countless amounts of energy to be accepted by that. And oftentimes we'll give up all kinds of things that were once important to us in order to find that acceptance. Now, I don't think that is part of the flesh in us. I don't think that's part of the sin in us. I think God created us that way, with the desire for acceptance. But here's where the world has sort of twisted that, and now we've seen it as a desire for acceptance among others, when actually that desire was designed, I believe, for acceptance by God. And we're born with that desire to be accepted, and because many don't know God, they replace it with other things. It's might what you would call a human struggle that's been tainted a little bit by the sin in our life, and we have gotten off focus and focused on acceptance in areas that we may never really gain acceptance. And that's the sad reality of the journey of acceptance. But when we bring it back to what I believe the natural order of what God intended in regard to that acceptance and the created desire for acceptance, then when we put that back in focus, that acceptance is the desire to be accepted by God. And here's the good news. God accepts you the way you are. He accepted you even before you knew that you needed to be accepted. He accepted you when He sent Christ to the cross. He accepted you when Adam and Eve sinned, and He began the process then of bringing redemption into the world. He accepts you even when you make mistakes or turn your back on Him. He accepts you. Why? Because of His great love. And nothing will ever change that. Whereas the world and the temporal acceptance that we get by those around us is often based on what we do or don't do. But with God, it has nothing to do with that. He accepts you because of the great love He has for you. And in that acceptance comes the nature of His desire for you. We often call it this, it's a blueprint. And I believe every human that's ever lived, God has a master blueprint for them. And we sometimes know that blueprint, and at times we ignore that blueprint, and at other times we may just forget that blueprint. But God has a purpose and meaning. He has a plan for our lives, and it's centered around knowing Him and having a relationship with Him that now provides the guidance. And we replace the desire to be accepted by those around us with the understanding of knowing this simple but profound truth. If we are accepted by God, then it does not matter who else accepts us or doesn't accept us. Amen. And that becomes the motivator. We wake up in the mornings and we desire to continue to please God because He accepts us unconditionally. Now, as I've said, and I'll weave this through each one of these points, there are some that Paul is kind of combating here. And as I've said, it was a problem in the first century. It's still a problem with some today. We've confused that, and we believe that that acceptance with God is just like the human acceptance. It's conditional. And if I don't come to church every Sunday, or if I don't give, which, by the way, are not bad things, okay? But if I don't pray so much, or if I don't do certain things, then God's not going to accept me. And you see how the world and Satan particularly has begun to bring in the world's viewpoint of acceptance and lay it on our salvation. So now we fall into the trap of feeling like we've got to do things to keep God's love every single day. And I would, if you believe that, then I would challenge you to list what are those things. What are the things that you have to do that is going to bring God's acceptance in your life? What is the third or the fourth thing that's going to be the most important thing that will bring God's acceptance on you? The reality is there is nothing. There's nothing that you can do. So much as there is nothing that you can do to deserve God's love, there's nothing that you can do to get God's forgiveness. Now that's point two. We'll get to that in a moment. But acceptance by God is unconditional. And I know, the theologian may say, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Keith. You know, you're getting on a technicality here, because actually God doesn't accept us, wouldn't you say, until we're forgiven of our sin. I don't necessarily agree with that. He accepts you because of who you are. He brings you into forgiveness as a result of what Christ did on the cross. But He has accepted you, and you might think of it this way. He sees the value and the worth in you even before you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so while you may not be forgiven and you may not be saved, as we use the church lingo, but God has accepted you as a prospect, as a potential, as a child He loves. Think of it this way. You could twist that. God only loves me when I love Him back. Well, that's a false statement. God loves you regardless of whether you ever accept Him or acknowledge Him or believe He exists. He still loves you. And nothing's going to change that. So God has already accepted you. The real question is, are we accepting God's love? And as we think about His great love, as Paul describes it here, that's a choice every one of us has to make. But whether we choose to accept His love or not does not change the fact that God loves us. And I think that's an eye-opener for a lot of lost people. God's love is never conditional. It's never. God doesn't love you more because you come to church or don't come to church. He doesn't love you more because you give more or that you are more faithful about things. Nothing will ever change the amount of God's love for you. That's already standardized. It's already there. You're going to get as much of God's love at the point of salvation or even before salvation. Then after, the difference is we now begin to see God's love at play. And we see it webbed into our lives, and now it begins to do things in our life that allows us to begin to experience the constant love that God has for us in a different way. The first thing that God's love provides for us, His great love, is acceptance. Number two, and I've already kind of gotten into this one, is forgiveness. He accepts you, but He also provides forgiveness. Now that forgiveness is a choice. The forgiveness is there. You think of it this way. I have bought you a Christmas gift, and I've wrapped it, and I put it under the tree. All of the things that needed to be done have been completed. That gift is right there, but it doesn't become your gift until you reach out and grab it and accept it. That's the way God's forgiveness is. Jesus has already gone to the cross and died for you. He's already paid the price for your sin. The question is, are you going to reach out and grab that forgiveness? And once you do, then you've accepted that forgiveness, and now you begin to experience what that forgiveness means in our life. Now, to build on this, that kind of builds then on what we're saying about acceptance. God's accepted you even before Christ came to the earth. And that forgiveness now is built on the fact that God loves you so much that He's accepted you. Even with all of your sin, He still loves you. But He's also desired for you to be forgiven. Now go back to the blueprint. The blueprint's not complete unless you're forgiven, right? You can't know the fullness of what God's desire is for you and the gifts that He's given you and the perspective that He wants you to live your life through until you've begun to accept that forgiveness. And then once that begins to enter into your life, then we believe, and this is the third point, we'll get to it in a moment, is change. But the idea of forgiveness is foundational. It's not anything you can do to deserve it. That gift is wrapped and placed under the tree without you doing anything. You didn't deserve it. You didn't ask for it. You didn't demand it. You didn't earn it. It's there. And for every single one of us, we have that opportunity. The question is, are we going to accept it? Now, my friends that sometimes struggle with the idea of, do we need to earn salvation versus, you know, is it a faith gift? I mean, what we're describing here is what Paul's saying, is that it's a gift, it's a free gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But here's the other sort of circumstance that comes into that discussion. And I think in large part, Paul is aware of, while he's writing this, is that some were saying that you could lose your salvation. Now let's go back to the Christmas gift. Can you pretend that you didn't get that gift and that you know what's in that box and the change that came as a result of that? You can't just wake up one day and say, I pretend, I renounce the gift, I did not get that gift, I've never seen that gift, I'm just going to wipe it out of my memory. You can't do that because you've experienced the giving of that gift and the acceptance of that gift and the forgiveness. No more can you do that than you can now say, well, I'm not saved. And yet in the last 10 days, what seems to be a trend going on among a lot of our younger Christian contemporary leaders today. A lot of musicians, a lot of music leaders, but now there's a pastor that's a pastor of a fairly large young church in our nation has come out saying, just all of a sudden, I'm no longer a believer. I don't believe that Jesus exists. You've gone to seminary, you've preached for 10 years, and then one day you just wake up and say, I just don't believe He exists. I don't know. My question is, were you ever actually saved? And I can't answer that question. Only they can answer that question. But once you begin to see what God does in your life through the salvation and forgiveness, I don't think that you can just pretend it doesn't happen, no more than your child or my daughters could wake up one day and say, well, I am no longer Keith Sharp's biological child. I'm not. I renounce him. I don't believe He exists. You can say that all you want, but my daughters, Bailey and Georgia, are still going to be my biological children. There's nothing they can change about that. Just like when you accept Christ, no matter how hard you may try, you can fall out of fellowship with Him. You can be in a backslidden slate, but I don't believe you can lose your salvation. Why is that? Because of God's great love. And if you can lose your salvation, then what we're essentially saying is that we can reverse what Jesus did on the cross. You see how complicated that gets? You all know me well enough. I'll tend to go the simple-minded route before I try to get to the intellectual, complicated route. I believe that God has paid the price through Jesus on the cross. There is nothing that can change that. There is no power that Satan has to undo that. And I would not want to live in a world where Satan had more power than God to snatch away believers' faith. Amen? It's just not possible. And to think otherwise is to not consistently look at what the Bible is saying. We are forgiven. We are. We're forgiven because of what Christ did on the cross. We just have to accept that forgiveness and believe that forgiveness. And that's part of what takes place in that process of salvation. So we've said acceptance is one of the things that God provides. Forgiveness. Let's move on. The third one I've already mentioned is change. I mean, this is the part that now becomes the testimony. This is the part that becomes sort of natural. We think this is the hardest part, but it actually isn't. When God is in your life and He's forgiven you and you begin to live with His acceptance of you and the power that brings in your life, and now you begin to learn to love Him more, you can't help but be changed. You are going to change. The question is, how easy is that change going to be in certain parts of your life? See, here's the problem I think most believers struggle with. It's not that we doubt the ability of God to change us, okay? We believe that. We've seen it. It's in some of those closets in our life, in some of the deep down dark places in our life, we don't really want God to change. It's not that we don't think He can. We're afraid that He will. And that's part of the whole idea of surrendering all. And I always say, we're learning to love God more each day. Listen, that's not a one and done thing. You don't walk the aisle and say, I'm going to love God more today than I've ever loved Him before, and I'll never stop loving Him. The reality is you don't really know what that means yet as a new believer. And as you grow deeper in your faith, you begin to understand what that love means. It's not hiding things from God. It's giving God everything. Now, on the first day of your salvation, that probably would have scared you senseless. That God wanted to take over everything. You may have heard that and you may have believed that, but at that moment, you may not have understood what all that meant. And as you've grown, you've seen where God has gotten a hold of your heart and things that you didn't even know existed, now you've surrendered to Him. Or things in the beginning that you thought, well, I'm never going to do that. Now God has changed your heart. That's part of what we often call discipleship, but it's growth. It's simply put, learning to love God more every single day. And out of that, I give Him more. And so my goal is to be closer in my walk with Him today than I was this time last year. And next year, be closer than I am now. And learning to navigate this life. Listen, it's not easy. We still struggle. There's always going to be the temptations and the attacks that come. And the setbacks and the struggles and the sickness. And all of those things that become distractors from what God wants to do in your life. But listen, He has already accepted you. He has provided the forgiveness that if you're a believer, you've accepted that forgiveness. He's already begun the process of change. It's just a matter of letting Him complete that in the manner in which He wants. It's interesting that when we look at an average believer's life, all of the change is over a lifetime. It's not happening in a weekend or one night. I walked the aisle in 1982 and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. What I knew that night pales in comparison to what I know this morning. And all of the things that God has changed in my life, if He had tried to do that all at one moment, it would have scared me to death. But He knows better. And so through a lifetime of spending fellowship with Him and growing and setbacks, I have seen the changes that God has made. Some have been big, some have not been too big. Some are easy for others, but they were hard for me. And so goes the life of all believers. It's about the personal relationship we have with Him. And the great love that He has for us. I know that Paul says the great love He has for us, but I think it's appropriate to change it, the great love He has for me. Because it is a personal love. In His acceptance of us, because He's created us, He knows us better than we really even know ourselves. And because of that, His plan has incorporated it. Now, number four, and one of the last things that Paul kind of touches on in the latter part of this passage is the fourth thing. The fourth thing that God's great love provides for us is eternity. And I'll say it as clearly as I can, it's heaven. It's the knowledge as a believer because of God's acceptance of us and the forgiveness that we've accepted and entered into a life of change that God is doing every single day in our life. God has promised us just as much as these other three things are certain, then we know number four is as certain as the others, and that is the promise of eternity. See, we have hope. We have hope in the midst of the struggle. It doesn't matter what goes on in this lifetime. We know where we are headed. And we're headed to glory. Now, you can define heaven in a lot of different ways. But I love what Paul kind of mentions here and what we see him saying in other places. It starts with a presence of God and it has a peace that goes beyond all understanding, which I believe we can kind of experience this side of heaven. But in all of the jargon and discussion about what heaven is and what heaven is not, I think we can simplify it and just say heaven is glory. It's being in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. I don't care where that is. I love the idea of streets of gold and mansions and all those kinds of things, but it really doesn't matter as long as I'm with Him. And that's because I know He loves me, and I'm learning to love Him more every single day. And I'm going to spend eternity, just like all believers will spend eternity with Him forever and ever and ever. Never separated, never worry about not being accepted, never worry about falling out of His will. All of those things will be complete, and we will be at rest for Him for eternity. With others who have made the same decision, who've gone on to be with the Lord ahead of us and are waiting for us now, we will spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. And the decision that we make in God's offer of salvation determines eternity. Now, just like God's love is hard to grasp, and I think God's greatness is even more difficult to grasp, eternity, in all honesty, is hard to grasp. Because we are so finite in our thinking, beginning points and ending points, it's hard for us to grasp forever and ever and ever, and then forever and ever and ever. I mean, we don't really comprehend that, I don't think. And I think maybe God has created us, for the most part, with the inability to really comprehend that. That's where faith comes in. And we marvel at some of the things that God has created and the greatness of that. But in the midst of that, we understand the power that He has when He promises eternity. We can't understand that, but we understand that He is in control. And if He has said it, then we believe it and we live by it. And this is the hope that Paul is giving us in this passage. The hope that we are destined for eternity. I love to put it this way. This is, in essence, our hell. This world is. This is bad as it's going to be. We are destined for heaven forever and ever and ever. And so no matter what we go through, the strains, the struggles, we will be rid of that when we move to go to be with the Lord, whenever that day comes. If we're not a believer, then this world is as good as it's going to get. And just as much as we say that there is a heaven, and I believe there is, as surely as I stand here, then there also has to be a hell. Because the Bible equally talks about that as much. And so if there is a hell, then we know that those who reject what Christ did on the cross and reject, as we've said, what God has for us, then we will spend eternity. And we can argue all we want about what hell is and some of the images that we've been taught in culture of what hell is and what it's not and all of the things. But listen, all we know for certain is hell is simply put this way. It's separation from God for eternity. Now you think about this for a moment and we'll end. We have never lived a moment. Our heart has never beat one time outside of the presence of God. Do you realize that? He's everywhere. He's been in this world from the day you were born and will continue to be in this world until you take your last breath. You have never lived a moment, none of us, outside of God's presence. So we don't even understand what it would be like outside of His presence. But hell is a place that is outside of His presence forever and ever and ever. And so as much as we can't really comprehend heaven, I don't know that we can really comprehend hell. But I know based on that, I don't want to find out. I want to be where I need to be and trust that God has made the promise. And I believe that it's a promise that is certain that when I die as a believer, regardless of what I've done or what I've not done in my life, God has accepted me into eternity because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's not anything I did, not anything you did, not anything somebody else did. It simply is what Jesus did. And that is all born, listen to this, out of God's great love. Verse 8, I'll read it again. But God showed His great love for us, or for me, by sending Christ to die for me while I was still a sinner. There's probably no greater statement that Paul makes than that. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for the reality of this passage and what it means for us as believers, but also the reality of what it means to a lost person as well. Because there's no other way to see. You can't get around it. You can't pretend it doesn't exist. We can't just imagine that this is not true. What Paul teaches us here is that Your love, Father, is so great and magnificent that we can't possibly fully understand it. But what we do know is that you've accepted us, God. We believe that you've forgiven us, and now we just have to accept that forgiveness. And as believers, we've already seen the change that you've made in our lives, and we eagerly anticipate the change that you're going to continue to make. And as a lost person, that's where we begin to understand that that change comes as a result of God's presence in our life. And then, Father, sort of the cherry on top, the great promise that your love is so great that you have promised us eternity. There's not a single promise you've made in Scripture that has not yet come true, that's meant to come true yet. And so, Father, we know this one as well, and we believe that. It's a cornerstone of our faith. And so, God, I don't know where we all stand this morning. There may be some believers who have forgotten this. They've forgotten your great love and what it means. And we've just listed four things that kind of are a result that are provided to us by your great love. There are so many other things. Maybe this morning is the begin of kind of a renewal in our life to where we begin to have the eyes to see all of the things that you've done in our life on a daily basis. And maybe we've not been gracious. Maybe we've not been thankful enough. Maybe we've just become so callous by that we just expect them and we go on with life without really understanding the magnificence of what you do. Open our eyes, stir our hearts, awaken our souls to not just think of those things as just, oh, well, that just happened, that's great, but us to be in awe of what you do, not only in our lives, but in other lives. And then, Father, I pray for the lost person. As we said in the very beginning, our prayer is that their eyes would be opened, Father, by your truths, and that today they would accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. In other words, take that gift that you have made for each of us and accept it. And that gift is forgiveness, what Christ did on the cross. Father, we have folks here who would love to share with them what that means, how they can know Jesus Christ, and how they can know that they know that this forgiveness exists. So, Father, we just pray as we go into this time of invitation that you would lead us and guide us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?